Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So you can see how in here in chapter 16 that we have the imagery of two of the great enemies of God and his people being dispatched. And in that these two of the greatest enemies of old were dispatched, what we're talking about then is all here at the end times and the final judgments that God will bring upon the world of the ungodly. We find that the enemies of God and of his people will be indeed completely destroyed. As I said, while it is difficult in chapter 15 to decide between whether those seven vials are throughout the inter-adventual age or they have an air of finality at the end of time, chapter 16, I think, always tips my hand toward the final judgments at the end of time. No more do we have, for instance, in the second vial, we have a limited judgment, but instead we have a full judgment when the vial is poured out on the sea and every living soul that was in the sea died. Whereas before, we had these glimpses of partial, right? A third died, a third passed away, a third were done away with. Well, not anymore. In these judgments, it appears then, what we are seeing is that God is prosecuting His final judgment upon His enemies. And the imagery that we see is the imagery of Egypt and of Babylon. And there is a reason for that. Because Egypt and Babylon are the enemies of God, the enemies of the people of God in the history of the Old Testament. And they are seen here then as typifying the enemies of God that will be destroyed at the end of days. Okay, so this is a passage of imagery. We ought not even to expect that these seven vials, these seven bowls that are poured out, that these are describing the actual judgments that will take place at the end of days. What they are describing is they are to draw our attention to Egypt and to Babylon. And we'll see that as we move on through. All right, so the angels are sent forth, these seven angels. Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And so the first went and he poured his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Okay? So this first bowl is the punishment for idolaters, and it is poured upon the earth. The mark which brings the sore. It seemed to be a mark of advantage. It turns out instead to be like the bite of a serpent. They thought in receiving the mark of the beast that they would have certain freedoms given to them to buy and to sell and to do commerce and to advance. They thought that allying themselves with Satan and the beast that they would have an advancement in the world. However, what it truly turns out to be is the cause of the cursedness of this first plague. Second, we have the judgment upon the covetous, the sea being the place of the commerce of nations, or perhaps the nations themselves. And notice it says that everything in the sea died. The third bowl, the judgment upon the persecutors. And so the blood is upon the rivers, and they are turned to blood. Not the sea itself, but the rivers themselves, as that which a man might drink. And so as they have drunk up the blood of the martyrs, so then the Lord gives them blood to drink. In other words, He will indeed decimate them. He will destroy them. So we have the exclusivity of these judgments, right? First of all, the only people affected by these judgments of the vials are those who have received the mark of the beast. The mark is indicative of their allegiance to the false religion and of their enemy. I'm sorry, and their being enemies of the truth. The blessing is exclusive to God's people, and grace is always particular, and so also judgment is particular. When we talk about that we don't particularly go along with the concept of common grace, and we say that grace is particular, aren't we saying at the same time that judgment is also particular? Right? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, when he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." So then, to whom is the condemnation? To those who are not in Christ Jesus. And so when we say that grace is particular to God's people, to the elect, we also say that judgment is particular to the reprobate. And this chapter makes that clear. So the saints are safe in Goshen, and the Egyptians are suffering the wrath of the Almighty. So here, in the last chapter, we saw that the saints are elevated. They are up in heaven above the sea of glass with God. Below the sea of glass is the fire. And so here we have then the separation at the quote-unquote final assize. Right? As we read in Matthew chapter 25, what's going on in Matthew 25? The king gathers the nations together before him. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he puts the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. So there is a separation here as well at the final judgment. So we have the botch of Egypt, and we have the boils here, and corresponding to that, the sea becomes blood, the rivers become blood. Are you hearing the Egyptian references there? The enemies of God are being destroyed, and that exclusively, like Egypt was destroyed, and that exclusively before, while God's people were safe in Goshen. And then the angel's commentary is enlightening. We have this interlude of the angel between vials 3 and 4. The blood of the saints has been shed, and so that to which they looked to be life for them shall become as death. Just as the Egyptians looked to the Nile and worshipped the god of the Nile, it was turned to blood, striking at their very core. So also here for the world of the ungodly. As they drank the blood of the saints, they are given blood to drink. So all the persecution that has been meted out by the wicked shall be rendered to them again. You remember what our Lord Jesus Christ said when he was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, when he said that upon you shall come the blood of all the righteous that have been shed from righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias whom he slew between the pillars of the temple. Yea, verily, all this shall come upon this generation. And so we have this same kind of thing happening here. All right, so then we go to verse 8, and we have the pouring out of the fourth angel, and this is not a direct parallel to the judgment of Egypt, but it is pivotal, right? It's the pivotal, it's the fourth, it's in the center. And so this one has a unique characteristic to it. And so we see as there was indeed the worship of the Son, as they worship the hosts of heaven, now they find what? No longer are those hosts of heaven doing them good, but their true colors are being seen. And that same sun that they had worshipped is now scorching them. And so we find that same thing, don't we? It's the same principle. Don't look at the end of the ages for, you know, some kind of supernova that engulfs the earth. That's not what's being said here. It's not a scientific phenomena. It's a prophetic phenomena. And it is a way of the Lord teaching us justice. As they had worshipped the Son, they will find that in their worship of the Son, that they have indeed gathered to themselves the scorching of it instead. The fifth plague, once again, we're back to the Egyptian imagery, in that we have this darkness here, a darkness that could be felt. The vial is poured upon the seat of the false religion, and darkness is the result. And so, just as hell is that great reserve of darkness and blackness where men gnaw their tongues for pain, so also here, the place of torment. The ignorance of the wicked, the ignorance of idolaters, is seen in their darkness and the cause of their pain. They walk in darkness. They love the darkness. It is a God-imposed darkness. It is also a horrible judgment. The sixth plague, then, is the filthiness of the message of this false trinity that is put out here. So we have the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And notice that their message is the same. It is the message that is characterized here as frogs. Frogs. Why frogs? Well, once again, we have the Egyptian metaphor, but now we are mixing the Egyptian with something else. Because there is the drying up of the river of the east, of the great river, that the kings of the east may come in. Now, what's being spoken of there? Do you remember? Okay, so you have Palestine here, Mediterranean Sea. You move east and a bit north, and what do you have up here? You have the River Euphrates, and what's just to the west of the River Euphrates? What city? Babylon. Right? What's on the other side, farther east? The kings of the east, and who are they? The Medes and the Persians. And so John here is drawing on a historical metaphor to teach us that Babylon, the great enemy of God, will be cast down, will fall. And how did Babylon of old fall? The Persian kings came, right? Darius came in. What did he, and what did they do? They dried up a portion. They dammed up a portion of the Euphrates River in order that they could cross into Babylon. Remember on the night that Belshazzar saw the handwriting on the wall. Remember that? So Babylon, the great enemy of God. Now, were the kings of the east, the Persians, did they have a reputation of being the enemies of God? They did not. Actually, it was a Persian king that rose up, and his name was Cyrus, which is a messianic name, and he gave the command to go and build the temple at Jerusalem. Okay, so Cyrus is a kind, a type of Christ. And it is the kings of the east then that come over the riverbed of the river Euphrates, attacking Babylon and doing away with the enemy of God, Babylon, who rose up like Nebuchadnezzar, right, building up a statue and saying, I'm the God of this world. And so Babylon then is the imagery. As Babylon is defeated, the kings of the east come and defeat and dispatch this Babylonian enemy. And then we have this unholy triumvirate, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now, they're all truly one and the same, excuse me, because they have the same message. And the message is that of frogs, right? Frogs. What are frogs? Why are frogs used? Well, number one, frogs are unclean. They are a part of the plague that God sent upon Egypt. And so they are an unclean, a filthy plague. They stink, remember? If you remember the narrative there in the plague of frogs, they piled them up as heaps and they caused the whole land to smell. They are foul. They are filthy. The teachings that come forth from the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are foul teachings. They are soul-destroying things. The other thing about frogs is, and maybe some of you have noticed this around your homes because we've had all of these rains lately, at night, that's all you can hear. They're making a huge noise. It's deafening to go outside on some evenings. You know, all of the noise from the frogs. And you go over and you find one of them and he's about like that. He's a little teeny thing with a great big voice. You see, the problem of the message of the false prophet and of the beast and of the dragon is that truly they are destroyed. They have that much power. Oh, but they sound so big in what they say. And so the message is characterized as a message like frogs. And so here they come, this froggy message coming from the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, all to say that really they are all the voice of the dragon. All right, then we have another interlude, a blessing from Christ Himself to those who are not deceived by the unholy triumvirate, those who watch for the coming of the Lord, those who are clothed in the righteousness of saints, the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. And notice to them the absence of the curse. They are clothed in fine linen. And finally then, the foes of the Lord are gathered at Armageddon. Gung, gung, gung. Armageddon. Right? Don't we hear so much misuse of that word Armageddon? Actually, I had the opportunity to watch a movie this last week, and they were talking about the final battle being the apocalypse. The apocalypse! You know what the apocalypse means, right? It means the revelation. That's the Greek name of this book. The apocalypse. It's the revealing. It's the apocalypse. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. That means the four angels that come and bring destruction. No, it doesn't mean that. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, you remember, all the way back to chapter 6, that was the going forth of Christ, conquering and to conquer. See, the world has it all wrong. There's all kinds of misunderstanding, and the same is true with the term Armageddon. It's a compound word. It comes out of the Hebrew. The word ar, actually its original form is har. Har. And in Hebrew, the word har means mountain. Megiddon. No. Think Megiddo. Har Megiddon is the mountains of Megiddo. It's a geographic reference. It's not some cataclysmic battle. It's the mountains of Megiddo, because that valley and those mountains in the history of ancient Israel was the place of judgment. That's where Sisera lost his life. It is that place where God dispatched his enemies. And so they're not gathered to a literal geographic place, Armageddon. They are gathered to be destroyed by the Lord. And notice that they are gathered at the behest of the froggy message. The froggy message goes out, and it's a message that is about that big, but sounds about that big. And so it inflames people's pride against the God of heaven when they have no strength to do so. And they rise up in rebellion against him. And God, for his part, crushes them at the end of days. That's really the imagery that we're looking at. So while they thought themselves so big and so strong, they had absolutely no strength. And they followed a false message that seemed to be so big, but was truly so filthy and powerless. And so in their gathering themselves together then to rebel against the Lord, simply all they do is they gather themselves together underneath the bullseye of his wrath. This is what John intends to teach us here. Then in the final section, the plague is spread upon the air. And the air, we ought to understand, as that ubiquitous, unescapable thing, right? Where is the air? It's everywhere. And so now the judgment comes upon the air. And so everywhere, not just localities, not just places mentioned like to hide, they will be crushed under the stones that fall from the air. And so the Lord will not be denied his full and final judgment. So that's where 16 goes. And I do believe that we are talking about the final judgment. Not in these particular plagues, but these particular plagues as indicative of the kinds of judgments and the reasons for those judgments that God brings. Now, when we turn to chapters 17 and 18, we are going to hear about some more specific enemies. We're going to speak about Mystery Babylon. We're going to talk about the anti-church. Again, what we're doing is we're going to take the false prophet, the beast, and the dragon in reverse order, and we're going to bring them into judgment over these next chapters of 17, 18, 19, and 20. All right, thus ends the reading then of Revelation chapter 17.